Greetings to you on this day and time for this Thirsty Thursday podcast. And we are diving in to session two of Heaven on Earth. And I hope you are ready to dive deep, to reflect, and to drink in this word of God that is powerful for each of us. And today I'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5. In particular, verses 1 through 12, and these will be well-worn, well-used words. You will recognize all of them. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes and learning about how that can bring heaven to earth. But before I do that, I think a focus for today would be to say that by belonging to God, we are blessed to be part of bringing heaven to earth. And when we hear blessing, it typically would mean happy, but not happy how we would think about it, but aligned with God, more full of God, bringing about God's work in the world. That blessing goes before us, it's within us, it's behind us, it envelops us. And that's why we remember that the kingdom of heaven, heaven on earth, is ours. God's giving that to us. It's all grace and it's all gift. And so a key question would be, are the Beatitudes the key to the kingdom of heaven on earth? Does this point the way? Does it show the way? Does it inspire the way? And that is what we want to talk about. So I'm going to read the Beatitudes for you so that you can keep your hands on the wheel or on the cook stove, or folding the clothes, or doing your workout, wherever you are. But here it is from Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And this is the word of Matthew, the word of our Lord. Well, if you were to think about the Beatitudes in your life, and you were to make a quick list of three things that you are happy about, that you feel blessed with, what would those be? And then does that particular list, short list that you have, bring to mind a specific memory or moment or image for you? And what did that happiness feel like? Again, for the writer of Matthew here, we're reminded biblically that blessed, or speaking about being happy or blessed, that was not conditional to one's life circumstance. Okay, you could be going through some of the worst and still have blessing, still have, quote, happiness. The opposite of happy was not unhappy. But for the writer here, the opposite of happy was more like cursed, or put out beyond. And so that's an important tension to hold as we hear these words, blessing. I'd also want to ask you, is how do you define the word heaven? How do you define what that looks like for you? And do you feel that these passages of the Beatitudes suggest that heaven on earth is related to being successful? Again, you could write that big word next to this, successful. Does that ring true? Is this what, quote, success looks like? Well, I think if you said held against the world story, we'd say, of course not. And another deep question to discern as you dive deep in being thirsty for God is, how would the Beatitudes speak to what we would maybe say is an oppressed person? Because we know at the time of Jesus that slavery was common. Most people were in debt to someone else. And so there were all kinds of power dynamics at play. And so the hearers sitting on that hillside, imagine that being the indebted ones, the enslaved ones. But then, of course, take the whole community of all the people, the leaders in the synagogues and the temples, those tax collectors, those in power, and sitting together on the hillside, what is it that they would hear? So going further here now, the historical context, what we'd have is, we want to remember that Matthew, the book of Matthew, was written about 70 years after Jesus' death. But knowing that time of Jesus and the writer of Matthew, there was primarily an honor-shame culture that people were living in. Okay? Honor and shame. And those two were held in dynamic tension. And as you think about honor, how you would define that versus how somebody was living that at the time of Jesus, or shame, a shame culture, I want to unpack that just a little bit more. You know, if you look at a mother's love for her child 2,000 years ago versus a mom today in the 21st century, you'd say that the experiences probably are very, very similar. Whether it was in Jesus' day or modern-day America, our street corner, our zip code, the cultural understanding of a mother's love is typically well understood. It translates, if you will. But in other instances, these 2,000 years of time that have passed, it feels like it is a big stretch to get our minds around always what was going on and how what was going on then relates to what maybe is going on today. And we know that the honor-shame culture, that it was dominant in the time of Jesus. So our understanding of what's honorable and what is shameful, that's changed over time. In the United States, promises used to be settled with a handshake. Now, the U.S. has become the most, should we say, lawyered up society, perhaps in the entire world. And it increases on the daily. And noting this gap of time and culture and how things were and how things are, that's extremely helpful if we're going to compare modern views on women's rights and minority rights and all of those things to the Bible's teachings. You could say, well, the Beatitudes seem simple, right? At some level, they can be very difficult for the modern reader to recognize, but at the time of Jesus, this may have just made really simple sense. You see, honor was, if not the most valuable attribute of a person, it was ranked near the top for a human being in the ancient Near East Eastern cultures. So in Matthew 5 here, we find Jesus drawing upon the ethical forces of one of the most deeply rooted societal expectations in an effort to speak in terms that people would understand. Societies in the Middle East of 2,000 years ago worked or they did not work based upon their allegiance to this honor-shame culture. And church, I can tell you story after story. One that just jumps off the page is the story of the prodigal son. And again, we just scratch the surface often in our worship, in our preaching, because there's so much in that story. But the honor-shame culture, I didn't know this until a few years ago, about how older men in society didn't run. When they had their robes on and they were put together, they didn't pick up their robe and run. But it says the father ran out to meet his son. No, it should have been the son running to the father. But it's a great reversal in the story. The father is losing his honor, his dignity, in order to run out and to hug and to embrace his wayward son. And just like in that honor-shame culture, it was the firstborn who was going to receive all the inheritance, so the younger wouldn't have. So for the young son to come and say, give me my money now, that broke all of those norms and those societal expectations. And then the revolutionary thing in the story is that the father does it, and the son takes that money and goes. And you know the story, he squanders it, and he dreams up how to get back into the good grace of his father. And then when he finally comes home, the older son realizes, oh my gosh, now that he's back, he's going to ask for even more. There's going to be another request of inheritance. And you can see the honor and shame card and the tradition and the expectation being played out over and over and over and over in that story. And it's revolutionary. So we need to sit with that too as we read those words. How does honor and shame play out in those Beatitudes? Well, the literary context versus the historical context there is, again, there's a lot of these phrases that are put together. And maybe we're taught by Jesus over time, a compilation of sermons condensed into each. Again, we could do sermon series upon sermon series on each of these verses. But so there's a compilation of teachings here that Jesus has for us. And it's important when we hear the term beatitude that we remember this story from Matthew. But beatitude is also this literary expression. And it literally can mean, in the Latin, a catalog of blessings. But it was also a genre that was used by Jewish writers and pagan literature. And so this would have been familiar to the writer of Matthew. In the Hebrew Bible, for example, this term was used in two particular ways. In the wisdom tradition, it is used to express the fortunate position of people in their current situation. Okay, to express the fortunate position of people in their current situation. Blessed are you. In the prophets, Beatitudes, though, express a future blessedness for those who are presently in dire circumstances, but who will be vindicated when the kingdom of heaven becomes a reality on earth. Okay, so in the Hebrew Bible, in the wisdom tradition, hey, you're in a really fortunate position, reminding them of their blessing. But in the prophets, it is suggesting a future blessedness for those who are presently in dire circumstances, but are who going to be vindicated when the kingdom of heaven becomes a reality on earth. And I think that's so powerful, because within Jesus' crowd, all of those mindsets, all of those thoughts are there. And when we preach this, when we sit in a Bible study, a community group with a brother, sister, a fellow sibling in faith, and we read these words, we all got our stories. And I think the good news here is that we can find ourselves somewhere in the midst of these Beatitudes. And I think it's partly why Jesus gives them to us, both a prophetic word and a wisdom word of the state of what is and the state of what can be. And so for the church, which side of the coin would you say that we're on? On the side of blessing or the side of what can and will be? And I think the answer is both and. It's always going to be both and. You recognize it, the gift that is, but you also recognize the work that is still needed in the world to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Now, the Lutheran context of these Beatitudes, I think, is very important. I want to spend a little bit of time here. The Lutheran context, of course, we talk about law gospel. As Lutherans, a lot. We look through the Bible through the eyes of the law gospel. The law is which accuses us and judges us, condemns us. And the gospel is that which comforts and saves us. Okay? Both and. Law gospel. Not either or. They're held together. Well, we pick up on the line of the prophets here throughout these words that God has sent. And we recognize that this culminates in the person of Jesus. God has been in relationship with God's creation since the beginning. That's what we see throughout Scripture. And this God has been sending prophets to call people back into right relationship with God all along, over and over, again and again and again, we mess up, God calls, God restores, God makes right. And we are called not only then into right relationship with God and one another, but ultimately with the whole of creation. And that's why when I've preached and taught on this, if one part of creation suffers, if one human being suffers, then we're all suffering, because right relationship with God and with one another is with the whole. Again, that wholeness aspect I talked about last week. And this is why salvation in the Bible is, again, not understood by Lutherans as just a personal decision or something that a good person chooses to do at a profound moment in their life. God's gracious choice has been made for us and with us. Okay? And we get to respond to God's choosing us by living this abundant life in Jesus and by pouring that life out in and through the community. You see, if we as individuals are saved and living the abundant life, then inevitably the salvation will extend to our neighbor, whom God also chooses and invites to enjoy the abundant life. It flows through us. As we say, our life flows on an endless song. The waters of life washing over us flow into the rest of the world. God's salvation for the neighbor and all of creation is lived out not in the individual, but is lived out in community. And we respond to our salvation given by God, and that's where the kingdom work that Jesus outlines in the Beatitudes is realized. Jesus shows what it means to bring heaven to earth as we live in community with God's siblings on earth who are being saved and chosen, yes, by God, by Jesus. And he's showing both the blessing that is and the blessing still that needs to come in these Beatitudes. Now, have you ever noticed that images of heaven and earth are often pictures of serene-looking places? Sometimes without even a human being anywhere. It's just like a mountain or just like the ocean. There's nobody there. And these are beautiful places, of course, where we can get away from other people, from work, from the phone, or from other distractions. But I think it's the opposite of what Jesus means by the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is distinctly about people. It is about work. It is about communities and neighborhoods and the messy places where our lives intersect, and how these can become places of welcome and neighborliness and justice and peace, the Beatitudes, the kingdom of heaven, yes, in the intersection of welcome, neighborliness, justice, and peace. And if we were to put together our list of a scene of people doing God's work, of creating heaven on earth and sharing with each other, what would that scene look like? Well, Luther talked about how that scene would look like that we are all beggars. We're just all beggars in need of God. And so he taught a lot about fearing God, or having that humility or that meekness before God. And he really taught that that was an essential aspect of the Christian life. But that meekness was never about being a doormat for others to walk on, for you to be driven over and backed over. But this meekness was rather extravagantly compassionate and generous, because it was grounded in the confidence of what one believes and to whom one belongs. You're meek and humble because you know the one, and you know the one to whom you belong. And that is why there's compassion and integrity and generosity, humility in one's life, because God is there. We are indeed chosen, saved, made whole by God. And so we give our lives to it in the here and now. And then one more aspect I want to unpack for a minute here is this kind of devotional aspect of this text. The Beatitudes, again, are not merely statements about how individuals are supposed to act in order to create the kingdom of heaven in their own individual lives. The Beatitudes are how entire Christian communities are called to make the kingdom of heaven a reality for everyone. Okay? The Beatitudes are how entire Christian communities are called to make the kingdom of heaven a reality for everyone. So when we hear, "Blessed are you," when Jesus says that, blessed are you, there are 8 times where Jesus is talking generally, blessed are those, blessed are the peacemakers. But there's also this very specific aspect that God in Christ is calling every individual to be a peacemaker in their own sphere, but into the larger community. Because that's when the rubber of the Beatitudes hits the road, where heaven and earth is realized, when there's an entire community committed to peacemaking, not just a smattering of individual activists. While we might need that, the vision here is so much bigger. It's about the community becoming a peacemaking body in the world. And that embodied in the church, both individually and corporately, is where the true nature of Christ is born and I think seen in the world. Well, there's a song written by Miriam Therese Winter. And the song is, Oh for a World. And here's the verses of that song. She wrote, Oh for a world where everyone respects each other's ways, where love is lived and all is done with justice and praise. Oh, for a world where goods are shared and misery relieved, where truth is spoken, children spared, equality achieved. We welcome one world family and struggle with each voice that opens us to unity and gives our vision voice. The poor are rich, the weak are strong, the foolish ones are wise. Tell all who mourn, outcasts belong, who perishes will arise. Oh, for a world preparing for God's glorious reign of peace, where time and tears will be no more, and all but love will cease. Church, I think that is a vision, a real incarnational body of Christ vision that speaks to the heart of the Beatitudes. And so as you read those this week and as you consider your life in the midst of those blessings, those edges of which we're being called into to not just say we are already blessed, but the blessing that can come, may those edges be grown around us and among us. I think in particular this week about all that's happened in Israel and Palestine. And not just what's happened in these recent weeks, but what has gone on for eons, for generations. And how there are Christian churches in Lebanon and in Palestine. There are Christian churches in Israel. That there is a Lutheran hospital sitting right there on the edge of Jerusalem. And how you can walk through the old city and experience life among the religions. I think the Beatitudes speak to the heart of that conflict. And how we can go to work in bringing the kingdom of heaven. Heaven on earth. Again, not easy, a whole lot of wrestling, but blessed are they who give themselves to it, both for the already and for the not yet. So stay thirsty, my friends, and live well, be blessed, be a blessing for the sake of all. Take care.